Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all here. I wonder, have you ever been privileged enough to take part in a great victory celebration? Being a Derby supporter, I'm afraid I haven't been particularly familiar with that. But I have been able to read of some great celebrations that took place, not after a game of football, but at the end of the Second World War, a truly memorable time in world history. Let me just read to you two stories that I found. And the first one is from this guy called George Broomhead. And on VE Day, he disembarked from his ship, HMS Meinl, and he went into Trafalgar Square in London to celebrate. And he says, "I got there at noon and crowds of people were already celebrating. Somehow I got on the lion's back next to Nelson's column, then its head, when someone passed me a Union Jack, an American flag and a Russian flag. I ended up trying to conduct all the singing. It was absolutely fantastic, unforgettable. I'd never seen so much jubilation. It went on for hours." Have we got the slides up there, Steve? Yep, brilliant. Here we go. There's a picture of George Broomhead on the line at Trafalgar Square. And apparently this picture appeared in all the newspapers all around the world. So when he got back to his ship, all his mates were saying, "I know where you were yesterday." And they'd seen his picture in the paper. Now, the second story I found was of Clive Cunningham. He was 12 at the time, but he remembers VE Day in Hull very vividly. And he described how thousands of people gathered to see the coloured fountain in Queen's Garden, apparently that's in Hull, switched on after 5 years. And a big street party followed with cakes and sandwiches and Union Jacks and all things like that all over the place. And he said, "There was great excitement everywhere, especially when the neon lights went on in the city centre. They'd not been seen since 1939. There was electricity in the air. Strangers were dancing and kissing each other, especially soldiers who were on leave. Any excuse. Later, we lit a bonfire in the middle of the street. It burned for most of the night until the fire brigade came and put it out. It left a hole in the middle of the road." Don't know who paid the bill for that. Now, I don't know if some of you maybe remember those celebrations in person, but they must have been great scenes to witness, fantastic celebrations. And the passage that we're looking at tonight is also a great time of celebration after victory in a war. We get the privilege of listening in on two people as they sing a jubilant song of praise to God because of the victory that he won for his people, Israel. And it follows on straight from that chapter that we're looking at last week, where we heard the account of how Jabin, king of Canaan, his military commander Sisera, and the entire army were routed and defeated, freeing Israel from their cruel oppression. If you were here last week, maybe you remember some of the strange and pretty gruesome details that we heard of in that passage. For a start, the way the victory came about was very unusual. Instead of the male leaders in Israel stepping up to defend the people and defeat the enemies, our male hero Barak was cautious and unwilling to go and fight unless Deborah, the woman that God had spoken through, went with him. And what's more, when Sisera, the army commander, is finally defeated, it wasn't through Barak's heroic bravery, but instead through a non-Israelite woman pinning his skull down to the floor with a tent peg. That's how gruesome the detail was. So although Barak led 10,000 men into a battle against the enemy forces, the ultimate honour for the victory went to this woman called Jael. This wasn't a conventional battle victory. And it was all recorded for us in chapter 4 of Judges, a bit like a news report of the major events that took place. But today's passage, which follows straight on its heels, is different altogether. It has a different purpose. Today's passage isn't like a news report of the event, but it's more like joining in a victory chant with all the crowds after an overwhelming victory. It's all to do with the same event, but it's just a different way of recounting it. So we're going to read this passage now, and Denise is going to come up and read it for us. Unfortunately, I've checked with Denise, she's not going to be singing it for us. No, that's a shame. Although she assures us that's probably for our best. But as we read through it, do picture the jubilation and the joy as the people reflect on the great victory that has been won. And as we read it, do keep your eyes open as well for the people that Deborah praises for their part in the victory, and also the people she rebukes for not joining in.
The reading can be found on page 246. Judges chapter 5. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travellers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased. Ceased until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. When they chose new gods, war came to the city gates. And not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out into song. Arise, O Barak. Take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then the men who were left came down to the nobles on the people of the Lord, came to me with the mighty. Some came with Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir captains came down, from Zebulun those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were there, were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing him into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. But they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hoofs. Galloping, galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly. because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for the nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man? Colourful garments as plunder for Sisera? Colourful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, all this as plunder. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But may they who love you like the sun when it rises in its strength." Then the land had peace for 40 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Denise. Well, shall we pray and ask God to help us understand that passage? Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this passage from Judges chapter 5. And even though it retells events of thousands of years ago, we pray that you'd help us to learn the great truths from it today and to live by them. Amen. Well, that's quite a song, isn't it? You probably haven't heard one like that in the charts recently. But it's definitely a song. We can see that from verse 1, can't we? It's a song Deborah composed and sang together with Barak on the day Sisera, that commander of the army of Canaan, was defeated and killed. But the first thing to notice about the song is that it's one of contrasts. First of all, it contrasts the victory of God and his people against the humiliation faced by his enemies. Next, it contrasts the praise of those who willingly took part in the battle with the scorn for those who didn't. And finally, it contrasts two women, one who is honoured as the heroine and one who weeps as a mourning mother. And as we look at this series of contrasts now, it'll help us to get a grip on what the song is all about and what implications it has for us today. So here's the first contrast to look at. There we go. Victory and humiliation. God wins victory, but his enemies are humiliatingly defeated. Just look at how Deborah and Barak start their song. It's on page 246, if you've closed it. In verse 2, they begin by celebrating the fact that the princes or leaders in Israel took the lead and the people willingly offered themselves. But the verse ends with a surprise. Do you see what it says there at the end of verse 2? Praise the Lord. It's a bit odd, isn't it? Because you'd have thought, rather than praising the Lord, Deborah and Barak would simply have praised the people they've just mentioned. But what our singers want us to see here is that it's God who stands behind it all. He's the one who compelled the leaders of Israel to come out and lead, and the people to willingly volunteer for the battle. Ultimately, it's God who stands behind the victory. It's his win. And that comes out even more clearly down in verses 3 to 5, doesn't it? Have a look at them there, 3 to 5. "Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord, I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, you might not be familiar with all that those verses are referring to, but we'll see if a map helps us. There we go, we've had a few, haven't we, over the last few weeks. You see, our singers are referring to the highlight of the battle, where Sisera's army had to abandon their mighty iron chariots. Chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that they were at the Kishon River, and that's just there on the map. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, Kishon is described as a brook. Be a pretty safe place for the Canaanites to be lying in wait for the Israelites who were coming down from Mount Tabor, which is up there. But God had other plans, didn't he? Verse 4 tells us that God drew up a great amount of rain from the direction of Edom, which is down here, which is even more unusual. You wouldn't expect rain clouds to be gathered from that part of the land. And God made it pour down in the valley so that the brook swelled up and became a raging torrent. We're told the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. Just imagine if you were one of those confident Canaanite soldiers sat in your iron chariot when all of a sudden you heard that thundering noise of all that water rushing downstream to where you sat. You'd be in big, big trouble. And that's why in chapter 5, verse 21, we're told that the river Kishon swept the Canaanites away, literally the torrent of Canaan. It was stage one in the brilliant and total defeat of Sisera's army. And it's clear it's all stemmed from God's powerful action, controlling the rain and all the circumstances so that the enemy army had to flee. God wins victory. Victory, in fact, just like he won for the Israelites years before in the Exodus, when he rescued them from the pursuing Egyptians who were drowned in the Red Sea. You see, the God who rescues his people through the waters of the Red Sea is the same God who rescues his people through the waters at Kishon. This is what one author had to say about it. He said, God is not set in historical concrete, but is mobile, marching forth again and again to rescue his flock. And when he does, creation becomes unglued. Earth trembles, clouds pour rain, mountains shake. That's why Deborah and Barak sing their praises to God. God wins victory. But, and here's the contrast, God's enemies are humiliatingly defeated. I don't know if you noticed or not, but all through the song, Deborah and Barak have great pleasure in pointing out the sad situation the Canaanite armies find themselves in. Again and again, they sing of how they'll have to admit the splendour of God's victory, and how they came home from battle completely empty-handed and defeated. It's a very humiliating song for them to hear. We see that in verses 10 and 11, which talks of those who sit on there at their fancy white donkeys with their nice sort of saddlebags. It's a reference to the Canaanite traders who'd previously enjoyed making life as miserable as possible for the Israelites. But look at what they do now in verse 11, when they meet at the watering places, the local places for gossip and news. They too will be singing of the righteous acts of the Lord and the righteous acts of his warriors in Israel, the people that they'd previously oppressed. And in verses 19 to 21, it goes on to talk about how poor old Sisera's army didn't even have any spoils of war to bring home with them. Their defeat and humiliation is complete. The day has come where they finally had to admit that the Lord, the God of Israel, is the one who acts righteously and is to be praised. After witnessing God's victory over them, they can't deny it any longer. God wins victory, and his enemies are utterly and humiliatingly defeated. So does this all mean that God's people, when it came to the battle, were passive? As Carl mentioned last week, do we just need to let go and let God do all the hard work? Well, to answer that, let's move on to our next part of the song and the next pair of contrasts. And this is what they are. Praise and rebuke. There's praise for those who join in, but rebuke for those who duck out. Did you notice this other repeated theme in the song? We've already seen it right at the start of the song, where Deborah and Barak joyfully remember those who took the lead and the people who willingly came forward from Israel for the battle. And it's there again in verses 14 and 15 too, as the tribes of Israel who joined in are remembered. Just have a look at those verses again. Verse 14, some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Makkah, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. And then down in verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali are picked out for special praise, aren't they? They were prepared to risk their very lives. What brave soldiers they were for the people. It's quite right to praise them, isn't it? These people thought more of serving their own people than they did of preserving their lives. They were willing to go out and fight in the battle for the sake of others. But did you notice the contrast as well? Just look at what our singers have to say to the tribes of Reuben, Dan and Asher in verses 15 to 17. And here the tone changes completely, doesn't it? Instead of praise, there's rebuke and dismay. Just look at what's said there. Verse 15. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his caves. Well, what a contrast. Here we have a group of people who, even though they might have thought about it long and hard, in the end, they decided not to join in. They didn't care to fight for the freedom and the victory with the rest of their people. They were quite happy to let others take the risks and do the hard work. It brings a sour taste to your mouth, doesn't it, hearing about them? Well, tribes like Zebulun and Naphtali were willing to risk their lives. The people of Reuben just sat by the campfires and they didn't want to leave their sheep. What a pathetic situation. So there's praise for those guys who joined in, but only dismay and rebuke from Deborah for those who didn't. And as if that wasn't enough, there's even stronger condemnation for the people of Meroz, isn't there? In verse 23, we don't really know who they were, but we're told they didn't come to help the Lord. So its people are cursed bitterly. And that by the angel of the Lord, by God himself. Failing to heed God's call to action is a very serious thing, isn't it? Don't ever think it's a trivial, optional matter. There's praise for those who join in, but rebuke for those who duck out. But there's one last contrast that I want us to see from this song as well, and it comes right in the final section of the song where two women are mentioned side by side. For one there's honour, but for the other there's only mourning. So here's the third contrast. Honour and mourning. God's hero is honoured, while those who side with the enemy mourn. Verses 24 to 27 take us to the star, humanly speaking, of the story, don't they? Jael, the woman who, even though she wasn't a part of God's people, cunningly and utterly defeated Sisera. And in those verses, Deborah deliberately slows the pace of her song, doesn't she, to emphasise that this was the decisive point in the battle. This is the highlight of the action. And she really wants to make us remember the outcome too, doesn't she? Just look again at what she sings at the end of verses 26 and 27. She, that's Jael, struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Excuse me. Now, you can't really miss the point that she's making, can you? Sisera is fallen. He's dead. And it's not as a hero, slain on the battlefield, but humiliatingly fallen at the feet of an unassuming and unimpressive woman. But a woman who nonetheless is greatly honoured by God because of the role she played in the defeat of God's enemy. See what Deborah says about her in verse 24? Most blessed of women be Jael. God's hero is honoured. But side by side with her, we get a picture of another woman, don't we? But this time, a woman in turmoil. A woman who isn't honoured, but instead is weeping. Sisera's mother. Just look at how her distress and her turmoil is described in verse 28. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" She keeps pacing up and down inside the palace, doesn't she? Going to the window and peering out to see if she can see her victorious son come home from the battle. Her aides try and reassure her that it's all okay. In verse 29, he's probably just collecting the plunder or raping a few women. Shows how corrupt Sisera and the Canaanites were, doesn't it? But in the end, Sisera's mother was absolutely right to worry and to weep. Sisera never returned because, as we've just found out, he's fallen and he lies dead at the feet of the other woman, Jael. So there's no honour and no joy for Sisera's mother. She's on the side of the enemy, who now lies dead. Her lot is only weeping and mourning. And just look at how Deborah sums it all up for us at the end of her song in verse 31. "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." Deborah sees the defeat of Sisera is like a preview of what will happen to all of God's enemies. They'll all come to the same end. Ultimately, they'll all be utterly and humiliatingly defeated. And just like we see with Jael and Sisera's mother, when that happens, God's hero will be honoured, while those who side with the enemy will mourn. Helps us to see very clearly, doesn't it, whose side we need to be on. For those who side with the enemy, there's only defeat and mourning to look forward to. But for those who love God, there's honour and life and the sharing in the victory. And that's great news for us today, because the God of Deborah and Barak and Jael is the same today as he was then. He will act in the same way. In fact, we see that even more clearly today, don't we, than those people of old, because we now know the ultimate victory that God has won for his people through his ultimate hero, Jesus. So as we finish, I think there's two things that this song in chapter 5 challenges us about, and I'll tell you those in just a second when I've had a sip of water. So two challenges that come out from this song, and here's the first. Have we recognised the enormity and the wonder of the victory that God has won for us through Jesus? You see, God's ultimate hero isn't Jael or Barak or the people who fought against Sisera, but Jesus. Just like the willing volunteers of Israel, Jesus willingly served us, and he was prepared to face death for us. As Colossians 2 says, Jesus is the one who, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. God wins again. He is victorious, and his enemies are humiliated and defeated. Let me just read to you a few more verses, this time from Philippians 2, which powerfully draws this out for us. And they're here for you on the screen. Being found in appearance as a man, that's Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you see that? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just like in the end, the defeated Canaanites at the watering holes had to admit that God is victorious and righteous. So the whole world one day will have to admit that that's true as they bow the knee in humble submission to Jesus, God's hero. And that should make us think very carefully which side we're on, shouldn't it? Are we on the Lord's side? Are we sharing in that victory that's been won for us through Jesus? Are we those who love God and delight to bring him praise? Are we those who could honestly join in with a song of praise to the God who rescues his people? Or are we more like Sisera's mother, who can only mourn and weep because she sided with the enemy? Of course, it's not too late to change. God loves to welcome people onto the winning side, where we humbly submit to him and plead for his mercy and his rescue. Well, will you do that if you haven't done that already? This passage makes it very clear that there is only one winning, victorious side, and what the end is for those who are God's enemy. If you do, you can join in with a jubilant song of praise to God, who has won the ultimate victory. Of course, if we have already done that, then we already have every reason to thank and praise God, don't we? Do you celebrate this great victory that has been won for us through Jesus? He willingly came to serve us, and he faced death for us. Do you live confidently as a Christian as you remember the power and the victory, even though we may have to face hard times in the present, or face all sorts of persecution and marginalisation for being a Christian? You see, we too have a great, even greater actually, song of victory to sing. We've got every reason to praise God for his spectacular victory. And one day, just like in the days of Sisera, all God's enemies will be humbled, and they'll have to admit the victory is God's. But that doesn't mean that we're just passive spectators in the meantime without anything to do. Because here's the second and final way I think this passage challenges us tonight. Will we boldly join in to serve God and others? That's what the people of Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar and Naphtali did, isn't it? Even when it was very costly to themselves, they even risked their lives in the service of their fellow people. But will we have the same attitude today too? Will we be willing to step up and to serve our brothers and sisters here in the church today, God's people today? It might mean doing something that's uncomfortable to us. It might mean sacrifice on our part. Maybe giving up some of our time or our money or our resources, putting ourselves out for the sake of others. But it's the call that God issues to all of his people. We're not to be like the Reubenites, who only thought of themselves and made all sorts of excuses why they couldn't join in. They were quite happy to just sit by while everyone else did the work. Does that sound familiar to you? But they were harshly rebuked, weren't they, by God through Deborah, whereas those who willingly joined in were praised. Well, who will we be most like? What will we receive from God? Praise for boldly joining in and serving each other, or rebuke for ducking out and only thinking of ourselves? Will we boldly join in to serve God and to serve others? Well, why don't we pray and ask God to help us remember what we've learned tonight, but also to act upon it. Let's just pray. Dear God, we thank you and praise you that you win the victory while your enemies are humiliated and defeated. Thank you that we ultimately see this through Jesus. Help us to be people who remember and celebrate the enormity and the wonder of that victory. But please would you help us not to then just sit back and duck out of serving you and others. Help us to be people more like Zebulun and Naphtali, who willingly stepped up and joined in to serve others, even when that was at great cost to themselves. Please would you help us to be willing to serve others in this way. And we pray all this so that, like you were praised and glorified through Judges 5, you'll be glorified through our response to you today as well. Amen.